Well, good morning. I am very, very excited to be here with you this morning. My family has been here at Union on this campus for about 3 months, and I see the professors far more than I get to see you. So I'm excited to see some of them. I'm tired of seeing them. I'm excited to see some of you guys. Let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. As you're turning there, let me just bring greetings to you from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Timothy George gets to bring greetings from Beeson Divinity School. I get to bring greetings from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We've been delighted over the years to get many students from Union University. Some of our very best students come from Union, and let me just say that I'm going to be on this campus for another 3 months, and I would be eager, elated, to talk to any of you who might be interested in learning more about Southeastern or just learning about seminary in general. I've already had the chance to talk to a couple of you and then would be eager to talk to whoever would like to. You can find me over in the STM offices and let me know if you ever want to talk. If you've turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's look together at one verse that we're going to really use as a springboard today, and that's verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Has anybody ever seen the show America's Got Talent? It's one of the wildest shows on television, isn't it? All these people who go about life dreaming that they could take this talent, sometimes it really is a talent, that they would like to be able to share with the world. They think they've missed their calling doing whatever it is that they're doing, that they really want to go share their talent. My all-time favorite, Brad Byers. Brad Byers, by day, was a mild-mannered surplus technician at the University of Idaho. But by night, he was a superhero with a superpower. He could swallow swords. You know what I'm talking about, right? You've seen these guys who do this before. They've trained their gag reflex not to come back up, and they swallow swords and things like that. And Brad Byers named himself the Human Toolbox. And he went on America's Got Talent, and I've found through YouTube many other shows on television. And his staple talent is taking a large hook. Now, this is not for the faint of heart, okay? Takes a large hook and he runs it up his nose, pulls it out through his mouth, hangs an anchor from the hook, and swings it back and forth. And then takes the whole thing apart, pulls the hook out, ta-da, bows, and the people who've not lost their lunch clap for him and the crowd goes wild. He has a calling, and he wants the world to know. I think that the topic of calling is an important topic for a crowd like this, right? Most of you in this room are college students, and many of you are probably used by now to wondering, maybe even worrying about what the future has in store for you. What is it that you're called to do? What is it that you're going to share with the world? I'm thinking about the questions that I was asking whenever I was 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. What's my job going to be? Where will I live? What about marriage and family? What sort of mark can I make on the world? Well, during our time together this morning, I want to help you to think about these questions in a deliberately Christian manner from the perspective of a biblical worldview. We're going to look at the doctrine of calling from two different biblical angles, and then what I want to do is spend some time applying that doctrine to the sort of questions that I'm guessing you're asking as college students. And my hope is that understanding and embracing a biblical understanding of calling will help you to make these hard and important decisions in a way that glorifies God and that best prepares you for whatever he has in store for you in the next few years at least. So let's begin by taking what I'm going to call the microscopic view and really zeroing in on Paul's doctrine of calling as we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Read with me one more time, verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Now, in the broader context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see that this is actually a passage about topics like marriage and family, widows, divorce, remarriage. That's the context of the verse that we're looking at today. And for our purposes, though I'm sure many of you would love to talk about marriage, what we're actually going to do is zero in on, I think, the broader principle that we see here in this passage and apply it today. And that is this, the Lord has assigned specific callings to specific individuals. I think that's the big principle that we see, at least in the verse that we're looking at today. Paul tells us that God calls people to be married. He calls people to be single. He calls some widows to remarry. He calls other widows to remain unmarried. Paul says the Lord is the one who assigns these stations in life as callings for the individuals in question. Now if you're like me, and you've grown up in church culture, and I would guess at a school like Union, many of you have grown up in church culture, you probably grew up hearing the language of calling normally applied to people who wanted to grow up and be pastors or youth ministers or missionaries or worship leaders. How many of you, that's your experience? That was my experience growing up. When we talked about calling, what we meant is, are you called to preach? Or are you called to be a youth minister? Or are you called to be a worship leader? And I definitely think that God calls people to do those sorts of things. He called me to the ministry of the word. He's called me to be a pastor, and he's called me to be a seminary professor. So I'm all in on the idea that God calls people to those types of ministries, but I don't think that's the only way that we should think about the idea of calling. In fact, when we think about calling in only that way, we're thinking just a little too medieval. During the medieval era, it was common for the Catholic Church during that time to use the word calling to only apply to two specific occupations, priest or monk or nun. If you were called to be a priest or you were called to be a monk or nun, then the idea that was communicated was that you had a special calling from God. You were sort of a spiritual superstar. In a world where most people were spiritually ordinary, they loved God and they wanted to please him, but they didn't have a calling. He was just a farmer. She was just a wife and mother. He was just a blacksmith. During the Reformation, Martin Luther challenged this idea with his doctrine of vocatio, from which we get our English word vocation. If you've never studied Latin, the W's are pronounced V's. And so what looks like vocatio is vocatio, which, by the way, adds a new layer to the story of Julius Caesar, doesn't it? When Julius Caesar comes in and he conquers Rome, he doesn't come in proudly saying, Vidi, Vidi, Vici, I came, I saw, I conquered. He comes in and he says, Vidi, Vidi, Vici. And it's just not nearly as exciting as if the W's were V's. But I digress. And Luther's doctrine of vocatio, his doctrine of vocation, he argued that God is active in every occupation, every station in life, every responsibility. And when these vocations or callings are undertaken in such a way that we're loving and serving God and our neighbors, then that's the way things are meant to be. That's what it really means to honor God through our occupations, our families, even our hobbies. Now, if you're a Christian, I hope you believe that God has called you to faith in Christ and called you to believe certain basic things about the Bible, God, humanity, sin, Jesus. This is just Christianity 101, right? But I hope you also understand that not only has God called you to believe certain things, but God has called you to do certain things. And to do them in such a way that you're loving and serving Him and serving others. The Christian doctrine of vocation understands that God is calling every single believer to a variety of overlapping priorities and responsibilities that we're pursuing unto Him, ultimately, as an act of life as worship. That's the Christian doctrine of vocation. So coming back to my own life, I'm not only called to be a pastor and a seminary professor, the sort of things that we think about when we hear the word calling in church culture, but I'm called to be a husband. I'm called to be a father. I'm called to be a friend to many people. I'm called to be a son to my parents because they're still living. I wear all of these hats at the same time. All of them are vocations that the Lord has assigned to me. And as an act of worship to Him, I want to pursue each of those callings in a way that glorifies Him and that serves other people around me. Well, having looked at the microscopic view of calling through the eyes of Paul with a little bit of Brother Luther sprinkled in, let's take a step back and let's think about the doctrine of calling from what I call the panoramic view. What does the grand narrative of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation teach us about calling? When we read across the scriptures, I think we see that God calls people to do all kinds of different things. So I'm not going to ask you to flip all over, but I am going to ask you to listen attentively as we consider calling from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. In Genesis 2, God called Adam to work and keep the Garden of Eden. In other words, God calls all people to everyday tasks of caring for His created order and providing for our basic physical needs. Also in Genesis 2, God called Adam and Eve to come together as husband and wife and to have children. God calls many people, probably most people, to marriage and often parenthood. In Exodus 28, God called Aaron and his sons to serve as priests in the tabernacle. God calls some people to vocations of full-time ministry. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, God called Saul to be the king of Israel. And then a few chapters later, in 1 Samuel 16, he called David to be the king of Israel. God calls some people to vocations of public leadership. In Isaiah 6, God called Isaiah to become a prophet and proclaim his words to Israel. God calls some people to the public ministry of the proclamation of his word. In Matthew 28, God called on his followers to make disciples of all peoples. God calls all believers to share the gospel with unbelievers and to teach less mature Christ followers how to become more mature Christ followers. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, God called on the church to set apart certain members to serve as elders and deacons, and he gave qualifications for those offices. God calls some believers to positions of leadership in local churches, and he calls all members of the church to vet those individuals and set them apart as they believe God is calling. Now, this is just a short sampling, but you get the point, right? In God's common grace, All people have certain vocations that ultimately come from the Lord, even if they choose not to acknowledge that. But more specifically, and more to the point for those of us who are Christians, all believers have particular callings from God that we ought to acknowledge and we ought to pursue in such a way that we're giving glory to Him and we're serving and loving the people who are around us. Now, some of you might be asking, why do you keep saying serving and loving God and serving and loving the people around us? Is this just oh so much pious talk? Well, it is pious talk in a good way, because what I'm trying to do is think like Jesus. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, we find what Christians have traditionally called the first and second great commandment. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but I want you to listen really closely at the words that the evangelist writes. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So according to Jesus, we are called first and foremost to love the Lord with all that we are. And we are called secondly, and flowing from that first commandment, to love other people like we love ourselves. Friends, these two great commandments, love God and love neighbor, permeate all of our callings, whatever they might be. Whether it's the seemingly ordinary sort of calling of having a day job and loving your spouse and raising your children, or whether it's what we think of as the gospel ministry callings of being a pastor or a missionary or whatever. Whatever the calling, and all of the callings that characterize your life are to be undertaken out of love of God and love of neighbor. So what I want to do for the remainder of our time together, since we've looked at calling in Paul's thought, and we've looked at all the different ways calling is talked about across the narrative of the Bible, I want to focus on ways that you can apply this idea of vocation, of Christian calling, to the decisions that you're making as college students at Union University. Now, I know you're making a lot of decisions. You're making decisions about where you should get a part-time job. You're making decisions about what scholarships to apply for. Some of you are making decisions about special someones that you want to become permanent special someones, what church you want to become a part of while you're here. Those are very important decisions, and I think this applies to every one of them, but I want to look at the one group of decisions that I know everyone in this room who is a student is making, and that is decisions about majors and minors and internships and certifications and job searches. For lack of a better way of saying it, I want to apply this to what you want to be when you grow up. When you get on the other side of Union, whether that's in a few weeks or whether you're on the 13-year plan. So every student in this room is deciding on some combination of those questions, right? Some of you might be grown-ups who are deciding on some combination of those questions. We don't stop asking those questions whenever we're in our early 20s and we graduate from college. Well, it's tempting to make these sorts of decisions primarily based upon matters of salary, benefits, and prestige. But I'd argue that that isn't the right way to make these decisions. Those are not unimportant issues, but that's not the most Christian way to to think about the specific vocations related to occupations. Instead, I'd encourage you to make these sorts of decisions based upon the occupation or occupations that you believe God is calling you to so that you can most glorify Him and most serve your neighbors. Now, this raises an important question, right? Some of you might already be asking this. How can you know what God is calling you to do? How do you know if He's calling you to be a doctor or a nurse or a pastor or a public school teacher or a social worker or an engineer or a business person or a foreign missionary? Well, I believe that we can arrive at the answer of that very big question by asking a series of related smaller questions, especially if we ask those related smaller questions with a humble heart and with an open Bible and an attentive ear to how God might be speaking to us through His Word and through His church. First question, and it's an easy one. What type of occupations are you attracted to? What do you enjoy doing? What are you good at doing? What types of passions and burdens has God given to you? Where do you want to make your mark for the glory of God and the good of others? If you enjoy working with numbers and helping people, you might want to consider becoming an accountant rather than a carpenter. In fact, right now is a pretty good time of year to be an accountant. You can help lots of people this time of year. But if you enjoy reading and writing and you're kind of a grammar Nazi, you might want to consider being an English teacher instead of being an accountant. On the other hand, if you have a great burden for those who are persecuted in other nations, you might want to consider being a human rights lawyer rather than being an English teacher. Or if you enjoy the outdoors and you're passionate about environmental stewardship, you might want to consider being a park ranger instead of a human rights lawyer. You see how this works, right? You just ask yourself, what do I like to do? What am I good at? And how can I do it unto the Lord? Second, ask yourself if you can honor God in the occupation that you feel attracted to. And this is a really important question. Now, I'm not a prophet, but I think I can say with prophetic authority that God is not calling anybody in this room to be a jewel thief, a drug dealer, or a pimp. You can make a lot of money doing these things, and in certain circles, they might even carry their own sort of twisted prestige. But these are illegal occupations, right? God's not calling you to do that, even if you're really good at making drugs. God, that's not your vocation from the Lord. Well, that's kind of an extreme example, a little bit humorous, but it's the type of question that you ask about everything. And so, probably more specific to everybody in this room, God is probably not calling you to a perfectly good occupation if you're pursuing it for the wrong reasons. If you want to be a surgeon primarily so that you can make $500,000 a year and live at the country club, chances are God is not the one calling you to be a surgeon, even though God calls many people to be surgeons. If you want to know what types of vocations and motivations would or would not honor God, well, then obviously the best place to look is the Bible. The more we know about who God is and what He expects of us, the better position we're in to answer these sorts of questions about occupations that glorify Him, or occupations that might glorify Him for some, but probably not for you. But let me give you a principle that's worth remembering. God's callings are always tied to God's character. If you want to know about God's character and how that affects His calling, you need to be a man or woman of the Word. Number three, ask yourself, how does your occupational desire fit with God's mission? Will you be able to serve others who are less fortunate than yourself? Will you be able to share the gospel with those who do not know Christ? Will you be able to accumulate wealth that you can intentionally and strategically invest in kingdom priorities? Will you be able to show people the true, the good, and the beautiful and tell them how that comes from God? Will you be able to make the world, or maybe at least your neighborhood, a better place by being in that occupation? Will you be able to positively influence others around you to join in God's mission? Now, admittedly, not all of these questions equally apply to every occupation. But some of them apply to all occupations, and all of them apply to some occupations. The point is, these are the sorts of questions that you need to be asking if you want to think Christianly about what God would have you do in the future. Number four, and this is very practical. Ask yourself if you already have or if you're willing to acquire the skills necessary to do the vocation that you think God is calling you to. Now, this is an important question, especially for those of you who either haven't landed on a major yet or you're playing, move the majors, and you've majored in everything at one time or another. Parents love kids like you if you're that person. If you desire to become a surgeon and your motivations are God-honoring, then you're going to need to cultivate certain skills that would likely come by majoring in the sciences and working hard to make very good grades. If you desire to take over your family's company, you'll probably want to consider majoring in business or a related field and learning how to apply the skills from that degree into your family business situation. If you desire to become a pastor, you should strongly consider majoring in Christian studies and minoring in a field like history or English or psychology or social work or intercultural studies. If you desire to become a high school history teacher, you'll need to major in history education and work hard on whatever certification tests are relevant in the state that you want to teach in. Again, they're very practical questions, but they're important questions, right? You've got to set yourself about the work of humbly and deliberately and unto God, gaining the skills that are necessary for the vocation or vocations that you think the Lord would have for you. Finally, and I think this is very important, and I think it would not be an exaggeration to say that there is perhaps a tendency among people in your generation to not heed this particular advice. Prove me wrong on this. Ask those who are wiser than you for their input about what sort of occupation and vocations God might be calling you to. And I would specifically and particularly say, seek advice from parents, professors, and pastors about these things. Don't make important vocational decisions in isolation from others whom God's put around you. Now, I know, and you know, that parents and pastors and teachers don't get it right all the time. And hopefully good parents and pastors and teachers will be the first people to admit that. But remember this, part of their callings and their vocations is to give you guidance as you pursue your callings and the vocations that God has for you. It might not be impossible, but it seems to me unlikely that God would call you to do something that all of those individuals in unison would discourage you from doing. Is it possible? Yes. Is it likely? No. Because God is often at work through the wise counsel of the people who He's put around us. And that applies in all things, and when you're the age that most of you are in this room, it especially applies to important decisions related to calling, vocation, and occupation. My mostly young friends in this room, college is a kairos moment for you. For such a time as this, you are in a place where you have relative freedom to ask these big questions and every other sort of big question and try to arrive at a wise and godly course to take. And what I'm going to do in a moment is I'm going to close our time together by praying specifically that the Lord would give every one of you the wisdom to search the scriptures, seek godly counsel from the people He's put around you, and to think intentionally and Christianly about your callings. But before I do that, I also want to speak specifically to those of you in this room who are not Christians. Because I know that even at a school like Union University, there might be many people in this room who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ. What you need to understand more than anything else, if you forget everything else we talked about today, what you need to understand is that God's first and most important calling for you is to turn from your sins and become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived the life you ought to live, but don't. He died the death you deserve to die, but don't have to. He was raised from the dead so that you can have eternal life. And if you will repent of your sins and trust Him as your Lord and Savior, He will save you today. Before you go to work, before you go to class, before you go to your dorm room, He will save you today where you are if you will trust in Him. And so let me urge friends here who are not followers of Jesus Christ, please don't leave the chapel today before you talk to me or one of your professors or a Christian friend about the good news of Jesus Christ and what it means to be His follower. It is the first and most important calling for everyone in this room, even as we consider what all of God's callings for us might be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for all that You have done on our behalf in the perfect life, victorious resurrection, atoning death of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace. And Father, we come to You today, and I pray, and I know that many here pray with me, Father, that You would give great wisdom to these students as they seek to figure out what it is that You are calling them to do. As they ask these important questions about majors and minors and jobs and future spouses and families and where they're going to live and what they're going to do, Lord, we know that You are involved in that and that You want to be far more involved in that than many Christians will allow You to be. And so it's our prayer today, Lord, that You would give these students the wisdom and the humility to search the Scriptures and to ask hard questions and to seek wise counsel. And I pray that this room would be filled with young men and women who would become world changers even as they go about the daily jobs that they might have, whatever they might be, Lord. I pray that they would be world changers because they would be doing their jobs unto You, because they would be married unto You, because they would pursue their hobbies unto You, and for the good of those that You put around them. Lord, give wisdom to these students and help them to honor You in the type of college students that they are and in whatever it is that You're preparing them for in the future as they consider their callings. And Lord, we pray for friends who are here who are not followers of Jesus Christ, and we pray that today would be the day of their salvation. We commit them to You, and we entrust, Father, that You will be faithful and that You will be mighty to save in the lives of many of them. Father, thank You for Union. Thank You for these students and their professors and their administration. We pray that You would continue to richly bless them in this matter of calling and in all other matters for Your glory. And it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. And you may be dismissed.